This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Glorious Easter Sunday, we've been looking at different aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at Christ our Lamb as we studied the account of the Passover. I know today is Passover, but I can't preach a sermon on the triumphal entry and Passover at the same time. Maybe I could, I don't know. But we looked at that last week, how Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I really encourage you to come out tonight to see. I watched the video and it is mind-boggling how even today, the Jewish people, when they celebrate the Passover, they do things in this Passover that points to Jesus Christ. They don't even know it, so many of them. So I encourage you to come out for that. So last week was Christ our Lamb, looking at the Passover. This morning we look at Christ our Lord as we see his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. And as they declared him the King, we had to ask, what does that mean? Christ our Lord. And Lord willing, Easter Sunday, we will look at Christ our life as we look at the resurrection life that he has for us. This morning is Christ our Lord. I don't know if you remember, but back when we looked, when we were going through Luke and we looked at the Sermon of the Mount, we had a mini-series called The Most Controversial Message. Do you remember that? And we talked about how language develops over time. Okay, the English language wasn't around forever. And the meaning of words changes as cultures change. For example, when Jesus said, love your enemies, that word, love, can mean different things to different people. To younger minds, it might mean approve and accept someone as they are. But to older minds, an older mind might think that it means have a good attitude toward that person. And we had to look at what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. The English language is difficult. It really is. It's one of the hardest languages to learn if you didn't grow up knowing it. If you're from a different country and you don't know English and you want to learn it when you're an adult, it's very difficult. Imagine learning a language where there is no egg in eggplant. There is no ham in hamburger. And neither pine nor apple are in the pineapple. But the English muffin didn't originate in England, and French fries were not invented in France. Where quicksand takes you down slowly. Where boxing rings are square. And a guinea pig is neither from Guinea nor is it a pig. Imagine learning a language where writers write but fingers don't fing. Well, the plural of tooth is teeth, but the plural of phone booth is not phone beeth. Well, the plural of goose is geese, but the plural of moose isn't niece. Well, the teacher taught, but the preacher didn't prot. Or people recite at a play, yet play at a recital, and park on driveways, yet drive on parkways, where a vegetarian eats vegetables and a humanitarian eats anything, I guess. Imagine learning a language where a house burns up as it burns down, and in which you fill out a form, you fill in a form by filling it out. Where I wind up my watch to start it, but wind up this dialogue to end it. And think of how many words are no longer in use. Back in the day, when your stomach was growling, it was kermering. In the 1800s, after a meal, a gentleman would go for a walk called a lunting. When you jumped into cold water, the shock was called a kerglaf. In the 1700s, when a short man had a high opinion of himself, he was a cockalomeror. And in the 1600s, a lazy person was a slubberdegullion. Are there any slubberdegullions out here? Words, the English language, they come and go. But the Word of God stands forever. But listen, we are literally living in a society in which one word has been completely removed from the vocabulary of everyday communication, except for Bible-believing Christians. And that word is Lord. No average American today uses the word, except maybe a Southerner who in a moment of panic might say, Lordy Lord, or a tenant who thinks of their landlord. And yet, out of this whole American culture, in the midst of that body of Americans, is a group of people called Christians who at least once a week, hopefully more, talk about a Lord. Sing about a Lord, preach about a Lord, and pray to a Lord. What happened? Where did the word go? When I became a Christian, I didn't grow up in the church. When I became a Christian about 10, almost 11 years ago, this was new to me. I never heard the word Lord used in the average vocabulary around me, and I certainly didn't use it. As a new Christian, I pretty much associated the word Lord with the name Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher would say, as if Lord were a synonym for Mr. Instead of Mr. Jesus Christ, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Mr. and Mrs. are other words that are finding their way out. Imagine that you were a donkey breeder, American donkey breeder, and you had no knowledge of the Bible, no interaction with Christians, and a group of men walk up to your donkeys with a colt, and they start untying them and walking away with them. And you yell to the group of men, hey, stop! Why are you untying that donkey and colt? And they respond by saying, the Lord has need of them. What would you think? The who? American culture has slowly cultivated a poor attitude toward authority. Authority is despised and disrespected, whether in family, work, or in other social contexts. And it's needless to say how the fact that there are so many young American children who are completely disrespectful to any kind of authority. The word Lord is kurios in the Greek, in the original. It's kurios. It's defined as a person who exercises absolute ownership rights. Sometimes our Bible will translate that word as not as Lord, but as Master. Jesus says, you cannot serve two kurios, two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So as I think about this, I wonder if we Christians realize what it is we are talking about when we call Jesus Lord. When we call him Lord, we are, in essence, acknowledging that he has total and absolute ownership. And when we call him our Lord, we are saying that he has total and absolute ownership over us. In other words, he owns us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you if he's your Lord. And this was a wake-up call for me. Because Lord is more than just a prefix to the name Jesus Christ. It's more than just Mr. Jesus. It's a title of authority. Have we come to the grips of this fact that when we pray, O Lord, this or that, or O Lord, such and such, we are praying to someone whom we claim has total authority over our lives? I think we need to regain this understanding. I think our culture has changed the meaning of the word Lord into a mere prefix. And when you take away the authority of Jesus Christ, when you take away the lordship, you take away the authority. Now, I want us to understand something here. Because there is a big difference. There is a big difference between an established authority and an acknowledged authority. There's a big difference. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. Suppose a father or a mother have their spouse pass away, leaving them with young children. And say, suppose in time that living spouse remarries. Now suppose the new spouse, through the courts, gains legal guardianship over the children. Therefore, that new father or mother has established authority. They are the new mother or father of those children. However, the children, out of grief, out of anger, for whatever reason, say they don't acknowledge that authority. They may say to their new step-parent, "You are not my mom," or "You are not my dad." And even though they may be true, biologically, legally, the new mom or dad has established authority over the children, but the children don't acknowledge it. And right now, Jesus Christ has established authority. He is Lord. He has been given supreme lordship over the entire universe. And he said that pretty plain in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I keep coming back to this lately, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "He is before all things, in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence," or supremacy. That's His established authority. "All authority has been given to me." Christ has established authority given to him from the Father in heaven. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the governor of governors. He is the emperor of emperors. He is the president of presidents. In his established authority, Jesus Christ is your Lord and he is my Lord. And in his established authority, he is that person's Lord and he is that person's Lord and he is that person's Lord over there. He is Todd Novak's Lord and he is Governor Evers' Lord. He is Joe Biden's Lord and he is Donald Trump's Lord. He is Kamala Harris' Lord and he is Mike Pence's Lord. He is Vladimir Putin's Lord and he is Benjamin Netanyahu's Lord. He is Lady Gaga's Lord and he is Meghan Markle's Lord. He is Richard Dawkins' Lord, and he is Pope Francis' Lord. He has established authority over all. In other words, he is Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. However, in his acknowledged authority, it's a growing process. Many don't acknowledge him as Lord. He's my Lord, but maybe he's not the Lord of everyone here. He is Franklin Graham's Lord, but he is not Joshua Harris' Lord. He is Ken Ham's Lord, but he is not Bill Nye the Science Guy's Lord. I know this sounds weird. A day will come where there will be more non Christians who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord than Christians. I know that sounds weird. There will be a day when there will be more non-Christians who acknowledge Jesus as Lord than Christians. Because one day will come when there will be no distinction between the established authority of Jesus Christ and the acknowledged authority of Jesus Christ. One day, the established authority of Christ and the acknowledged authority of Christ will be one, and Jesus Christ will be acknowledged by all, even by those who hate Him. Look at Philippians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles. I want to show this to you because this is really encouraging for us right now in our day and age. Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament there. We'll see that there will be one day when we will see that the authority of Jesus Christ will be seen by all. All will behold it. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how Jesus came to this world. He took on flesh. And in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, follow along here, verse 9. Therefore, God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I want you to understand something right now. Someday, you shall bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. I 100% guarantee it. I will die to back my belief that every single person will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And oh, I look forward to that day. It's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a terrifying day, but I look forward to that day when all the multitudes of the human race will be resurrected and they will stand before Jesus Christ and everyone's going to bow the knee and everyone's going to confess the Lord. And I'm going to see that woman that I knocked on her door and wanted to give her the gospel and she slammed the door in my face. She's going to confess Jesus as Lord. And I'm going to see that young man over there that I was working with once and I was sharing the gospel with him and he didn't want any of it. And he's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to see all believers that I fellowshiped with back in Rhode Island, and I'm going to see everyone, they're all going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. All the people who we see on the news today, all the people that we see doing terrible things, they're all going to be on their knees, on their faces, confessing Christ as Lord. I look forward to that day. But I ask you, will you bow by faith in victory right now? Or will you bow by force in defeat on that day? Will you now bend the knee and embrace all that God wants for you in Jesus Christ? Or will it be put off? And will it be put off until one day when the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed? There'll be no more time. Time will be out. He'll return to judge the world in righteousness. And then, overwhelmed with His glory, you will bow the knee. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day to receive Him as your Savior. He is a Passover lamb. The blood covers your sins, forgives your sins, cancels your debt when you put your faith in Him. Today is the day, but today is the day to have Him as your Lord. He is a Passover lamb, but He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He is ready to lovingly rule over our lives in every waking moment. Every waking moment. What will that look like? Okay? What does that mean? Okay? I want Jesus as my Lord. What does it mean? Well, first, Christ our Lord will command us. He will command us. And you see this in our account in Matthew chapter 21. Christ our Lord will command us. That's what it means to be a Lord. He gives commands. In verse 2 of chapter 21 of Matthew, He says, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. loose them and bring them to me. It was a command. A Lord will command. And commands are good things, okay? If a parent commands a child not to touch the hot stove, that's a good thing, right? If a police officer commands a suspect with a knife to stop walking towards him, stop walking towards him, stop walking towards him, or he'll shoot, it's a good thing. A command is a good thing. Now, sometimes commands are bad things. One time, my uncle held out a set mousetrap and said, "Put your finger in there." Strangely enough, I, knowing what would happen, put my finger into the trap. And as the trap closed around my finger and the pain shot up my hand, I thought to myself, why did I follow that command? Some commands are bad. Some commands are illegitimate. For example, a state governor might write on a piece of paper a mandate that every person in the state must put a piece of cloth over their face, never once consulting the state legislator. When we think of a commandment, we tend to think of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And many Christians believe that since we are not saved by obeying that law, we're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then commands shouldn't be obeyed because we can't do it anyway. But this is not true. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to get rid of it. He came and brought a new standard. He brought a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the heart. We are not saved by obeying the commandments of Christ. We are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, who shed his blood for our sins. However, once we're saved, he is our Lord. And as our Lord, he will command us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Or in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the disciples were spreading the gospel and the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, said this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called for them." They gave a command. So with Jesus as our Lord, this is what it means to have a Lord, he will command us. If you enlist in the army, some of you have experience in the military, you can guarantee that you will receive commands. Well, in the armies of the living God, Christ will have commands for us. And these commands will be good, they'll be healthy, they'll be beneficial for our lives. And he will fine-tune these commands that he has laid out for us to fit our everyday situation. Perhaps there is something today that the Lord is commanding you. Something that must be forsaken. Or some venture that he has for you to embark on. Or some ministry that you are to take on. If he is Lord, these commands are from a legitimate authority. I remember when I first became a Christian. One of the things I did is I went to people who were in my life at that time, and I'd share them what happened. And there were a few people that I knew I had to go to and tell them, "I have become a Christian, I've been forgiven of my sins, but I want you to know I am sorry for the way that I treated you." And the Lord had me do this with a couple of people. And there was one individual who was an ex-girlfriend of mine that he had me go to, and I knocked on her door and I said to her, "I became a Christian, I've been forgiven of my sins, but I want you to know I am sorry for the way that I treated you." And it was tense and it was difficult, but she closed the door after we talked a little bit, and I felt like I had done the Lord's will and moved on. Well, sometime later, I received a letter in the mail from this individual. And on this letter, she was describing how she forgave me and she wanted me to forgive her. And I thought to myself, oh, I should write back to her and tell her about the gospel, tell her about Jesus Christ. And as I sat down to write that letter, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded me, I don't know how to describe it. It was not an audible voice. But I knew that Christ said to me, don't write that letter. I didn't know why. I thought, I want to share her the gospel. I want her to come to know Christ. Christ told me, don't write that letter. And I didn't write it. Christ will give us commands. And when he does, they're for our good. I don't know. If I disobeyed that command, what would have happened? But God gives us these fine-tuned to our lives so that we can walk in his will. So as Lord, Christ will command us. Secondly, as Lord, the commands are to be obeyed. I know it sounds very simple. Look at verse 6, chapter 21, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. It's pretty reasonable to say that if Christ commands us, the commands are to be obeyed. They are to be followed. There shouldn't be arguing or reasoning away or ignoring. We should say, yes, Lord, and do it. But we don't always, huh? We don't always. Some of you have had children growing up. You give them a command, they don't do it. This preacher, Paris Reedhead, he was telling a story once how he had his daughter. He was sitting there and his daughter went up to his mother's flower arrangement and she started plucking petals off of the flower arrangement. And Paris said, Sarah, stop that, honey. And she, ignoring him, just started to pluck more petals off of the flowers. And Paris said, Sarah, stop that, honey. And she kept plucking the petals off the flower. And he got up and he walked over and he said, Sarah, stop that. And she turned to him and she crossed her arms and she stuck her little bottom lip out and she said to him, I won't. Well, Paris said that at that point he had to consult the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of learning. And Sarah stopped it. So you see, these commands are to be obeyed. They're to be followed because they're for our good. Jesus Christ wants good for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become stronger. He wants us to become more like him. And so he gives us these commands. So first, our Lord gives us commands. Second, the commands are to be obeyed. And thirdly, a Lord is the owner, not the other way around. A Lord is the owner, not the other way around. Look at verse 9 there. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, the Jewish people here, they're praising Jesus. Jesus came into Jerusalem in the name of the Lord as an authoritative figure. However, the Jews thought that Jesus was going to vindicate the Jews and break the bonds of Roman oppression. That is to say, the Jews thought that Jesus would be their national deliverer from Rome. And when they found out that his mission was a little bit different, they withdrew their praises of Hosanna and replaced them with the curses and with spittle in his face and the cries of crucify him. They thought that they could use Jesus for their own ends. And that's not how a Lord works. A Lord has his mission. And those who are his are expected to support his mission. The subjects of a kingdom don't tell the king which battle to fight. The king decides what is best for his kingdom. Abraham Lincoln once said this, My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. And people expect God and the Lord Jesus to serve their own agendas. But we have to, as Christians, expect to serve the agendas that God gives us. He is Lord. There are so many people who try to manipulate Christ to approve or support their own ambitions in society. And I tell you, it's going to be a wake-up call that the Lord Jesus Christ is not political Plato. If you visit Rhode Island, I saw this, I was baffled by this. You can go to the first ever Baptist church in America. First ever. It's Roger Williams Baptist Church. Unfortunately, the church is dead. But the building, it speaks to the beauty of the history out there. And we recently saw a sign on the front lawn of that church that said Jesus had two dads and he turned out just fine. Jesus does not approve of sin because he was born of God and had a stepdad. You know, they say, Jesus told us to sell our possessions and give to the poor, therefore Jesus supports communism. No, Jesus doesn't approve of an atheistic government because he didn't want people to be greedy. They say, Jesus was Jewish, and he welcomed non-Jewish people, therefore Jesus supports open borders. No, Jesus wasn't destroying all sense of national security because he taught that God's love is not bound by ethnicity. The Jews said Jesus is the Messiah. Then, therefore, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, riding on a colt to slay our dog Gentile oppressors and set up his everlasting kingdom. No. Jesus was entering Jerusalem to die for the sins of the whole world because God loves the whole world. He is Lord. It's not the other way around. And what we promote and fight for must be from Him. As we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is why this church has in its constitution a statement discussing the views of things like same-sex marriage and abortion, because we believe that these things are not according to the Lord's commands. And so should not be promoted in any context, in any nation, or any law, because they're not good. God knows what is good for society. There is a call for we as Christians to follow the Lord and promote His agendas and His kingdom according to His word, even if it seems hopeless in the process. We follow Him. He is Lord. We go as far as He would go in us. To have a Lord means that there are commands given to us. The commands are to be obeyed, and a Lord is the owner, not the other way around. That is God's purpose and agenda for us. Remember, the word Hosanna means save now. The Jews thought that Jesus would save from Gentile oppression. But Jesus knew the need was much deeper. Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to Hosanna, not from Roman oppressors, but to save from the human heart. Listen, Jesus entered into Jerusalem to die on the cross, to save us from our sins. That is the mission of the Lord. Hosanna. Save now. Has Jesus Christ saved you from your sin? Has He triumphantly entered into your heart? Is He your Lord? Jesus died for your sins to forgive you. And you now can welcome Him. Let Him come and take over. And He will lead you. And He will guide you. Receive Him. You can't do it. You won't be able to earn your way to heaven. Only He can do it. Only He can live inside of you. He did the work for you. Receive Him into your heart. May He be everyone's Lord here this morning. Everyone's Lord. The captain of the ship once looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his single men to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, promptly there was a return message. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman, Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Jesus Christ, He is the light of the world. He is that lighthouse. And what He says, we ought to listen. Let Him guide us. Let Him lead us. Let Him be our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I ask that You would forgive me for the times that I acted as if You were not my Lord. Please, Father God, all of us, I know we all feel this way. Please, dear Lord, would You forgive us? We have been that little girl who was plucking the petals off of a flower and said, I won't. But dear God, would You change our hearts so that we say, Thy will be done? Dear Lord, would You please have the reins of our life? Would You please take the wheel? And I pray, Lord God, if there is anyone who has not received that salvation, forgiveness of sins, and have You become their Lord, would they receive now? Would You be the Lord of us all, Lord, so that we can go into the world and do Your will and have the purpose of life for which we were made? Please, Lord, have mercy on us. Be at work in this church, in the community. May we be an example of a lighthouse, showing to those around us that there's danger up ahead. Please, dear God, do this, I ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.